Father, we love you. And I thank you for what you're bringing us into and the fullness of it. And the fullness of Christ in us, the hope of glory. And I thank you for this hope of this outpouring and everything that you have for us and everyone that can hear your voice and is allowing you to change them from glory to glory. So why don't you stretch your faith this way and pray for me for a moment. Father, I worship you. I receive grace. The grace that you give by the precious person of the Holy Spirit. I love you, Holy Spirit. And I receive that grace from God, the mind of Christ, and the wisdom of God. And I thank you, Lord, that I rest all things in you and your word. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, we'll go right back into our awakening series, or waking up, or however Kathy has termed it. Actually, this came about several months ago. I started listening, it's probably last year, really. I know it is. Maybe over a year ago. Time goes by so fast. But it was almost simultaneous that I was listening to some stuff that Gary Carpenter was doing, and I've said this before, there was a key verse in chapter 5 that launched him on a journey into extensive meditation and teaching that lasted over a year. And at the end of last year, he began to contemplate winding things down. And this isn't verbatim, but it was something like the Holy Spirit said, why would you try to wind something up that you've only got started in, just barely began to get started in, uncovering the truths that are there. And, of course, the verse that launched him, and then almost simultaneously the Holy Spirit began to give me a tremendous drawing once again to the book of Ephesians. But that was chapter 5, verse 14. It says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And we said that Gary got started in that direction from just that verse alone. And of course, we've taught on that in months gone by, and we'll circumvent around it some tonight. But, you know, just in case this falls into the wrong hands and Gary ever comes up listening to this, why don't we, as a Wednesday night group, say hello to Gary and Sue Carpenter? On the count of three, something like, we love you and miss you, Gary and Sue. How about that? Okay. One, two, three. We love you and we miss you, Gary and Sue. Hallelujah. That's good. Oh, in case you can't hear that, Gary, there's come on down, come on down. So we love you and miss you, but we do have somewhat against you. In that you have forsaken your first love. Just kidding. We know he's on an assignment to stay where he's at and do what he's doing. So we do love and miss him. Hallelujah. But as we were weeks gone by, again launching from this awake thou that sleepest, and understanding that this wasn't the world that he was talking to, but it was something that he was trying to rejuvenate in the church. And the thing that we were pulling out of previous chapter and then also went into another epistle and circumvented around that was this. One of the greatest tools that the Holy Spirit had to waking us up was everything that he said about love leading up to that. And the practicality of that was what we discovered was, in case we got real spiritual, heady, and high-minded in the sense of trying to figure out where love began, it seemed like the Holy Spirit just answered that question just right off the bat when He took us up to the brink of love, or took us to talked about that we should how much we should walk in love, and then awake thou that sleepest, and then the next chapter begins to talk about the relationship between the home, or in the home. Love, husbands, love your wives, and children, honor your parents, and fathers, don't provoke your children. It started just that close to the vest. It started just that close. Instead of trying to worry about trying to figure out where your worldwide ministry started at, the part that Christ was most concerned about in explaining where love started was the people closest to you. The people closest to you. And so we were talking about that, and how that awakens that place, and used a lot of scripture and coincided it with another epistle that sounded almost the same words that Paul was speaking here in chapter 5, and then also in chapter 6, where he led right into the relationship in the home and in the family. But tonight, what I want us to look at is I want us to look at communication, conversation, and communication as it relates to us waking up for revival. Conversation and communication, and what the Scripture says about it, as it relates to us as a church and as a body and as an individual waking up for revival. The thing that we discovered several months ago in teaching was, in a certain sense of the word, you can almost feel that Ephesians is divided in two parts. The latter part is the spiritual warfare, where he just gets real down and dirty in a sense of the word. Not dirty, but a real, real close to the vest. I mean, you know what you're doing. You're fighting principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. And this is how you do it. And it goes into that whole armament, that whole dress code that God puts us on. And we found out that that's not a dress up. That's the characteristics of Christ in us. That's Christ in us. And every single one of those things has a characteristic of Christ and us living out who Christ is in us. That's fighting spiritual warfare of a certain term, where you're fighting the blatancy of the enemy. And that's exactly where Paul comes to, because in that last chapter he says, finally, after all this. But part of what he was saying there, and we're not reading that, we're just kind of going through it by memory right now, is that what he said in a part of that spiritual warfare, he said, and having overcome all to stand. Stand, therefore. And then he leads into how you make that stand. But the overcoming all was like a preface. It was like you've got to do something before you begin to launch out into the spiritual warfare and employ all these weapons. There's got to be something that you're doing first, so all this stuff fits your nature, or fits your capacity to use it. You're able to use it. And what we found out was everything from chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 is God teaching us how spiritual warfare really begins, and that's a change in us, the dying process in us. See, we know this. It doesn't do people any good to stand and shake their finger in the face of the devil and tell him to get out of their house when they've got all kinds of, let's be kind, moral faults, characteristics that destroy other people's lives, things that are contrary to the Word of God that Paul in the previous chapters is trying to tell us, that's who you used to be.
you're not like that anymore. So don't pretend. Don't act that way anymore. Because your spiritual authority comes by what you've been made. Now you're somebody else. So before you can dress up and put all that on, you've got to walk in the righteousness of who you are. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So all those previous chapters is us learning, look, we don't have to sin. And we don't have to act like we, like the world. So it gets us ready, having done all or overcome all, placed in a position where we can get ready for the fight. This is what we do. But as I said, I want us to look, because I believe that as we'll look here at chapter 5, that what we're going to see is some things that Paul spoke here that begins to hone in on the awakening of the church and takes it, I want to take it down a different, just a little, it's in the same light, because there is only one light and he's the one that's teaching this, but to take it down a different path here and to begin to show us that this is not only just an individual choice of choosing to die, choosing to speak the truth in love, and choosing not to lie, and all those things. But also, I believe that what we're going to see tonight is that Paul was telling us is that there's something prophetic here about chapter 5. There's something, of course, we know the whole Word of God is prophetic, but there's something prophetic in this sense concerning what he saw was going to try to invade the church, subtly begin to put its influence on the church, and begin to bring a lethargy, a sleep to the church, to where the church wasn't living in the fullness of its awakened. Jesus Christ came out on the third day, and when he awakened out of the dead, or when he came out of the dead, the whole church was supposed to go and did go. And everyone that followed in that baptism went from death to life and is no longer in darkness, but is now in light. And the more that Christ can get over to us in this day and hour, what we have become, and shed from us any darkness that has come on the church as a result of what he, I believe, partially prophesies would be coming at the church. And then we're going to go to another scripture that I believe is going to back up and verify what Paul is saying here about what is coming in the last days, and also during the time in which Paul was alive. It was also then it was creeping into the church. Now let's look at something in the second chapter. Just to bring forth a differentiation or a difference that we're going to show you here in just a few moments between the world and what begins to subtly, seductively, deceitfully creep into the church. And if we can see it, and if we can realize what Christ wants to get across to us and how that we are to be His ambassadors in loving kindness and in tender mercies, and there's a way to be doing that, to be reproving all the deeds of darkness, then not only will we be shedding darkness from our life and waking up every hour that we're on this path, but anybody else that is in the church world, in the kingdom, that has come under the influence, voluntarily or involuntarily, to this spirit of darkness, then we begin to reprove. We begin to begin to shed light in their life, and they begin to see, hey, what is it that is trying to come on the church? Well, I can tell you from light standpoint, a great outpouring, a great reproving, a great purging. From the darkness standpoint, He so wants to intermingle us and weave us into the fabric of the world, is that there will not be a distinguishable difference, not only by appearance, but by power, and that power is diminished because of our mindset, the way that we see things, and the way that we have allowed things to come at us and to accept. Ephesians 2. Now he's talking to us and he's telling us what we become. And you have the quickened. He's talking about us being born again. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Isn't that interesting? Not only did we have a dead nature, but this prince of the power of the air, which we know and understand to be Satan, was ruling over us through those trespasses and sins. He said, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So we know that's our family out there that's not saved, the family that's not yet come in, that we're praying, God save Immokalee. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past. So it was easy for us to converse with them because we were of the same DNA. And this DNA talked like this: lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. All right. Now, chapter 4, verse 17 down through at least 22. Now, what we just read is, there's the difference of the world. It's easy to see. He's saying, look, this is the way you were in trespasses and sins. You had your conversation. You had your communion. You had your ongoing affair with the world. And that's, you were lorded over by the spirit of this world. Okay. But you were quickened out of that, from light, or from darkness to light. And now he says here in chapter 4, verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now he's talking about those that are not yet being, or have not yet been born again, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. He's verse 19, past feeling is the one conjected word, or it's the word together that means to be placed under anesthesia or to have no sense of feeling. Have given themselves over to lust or lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness, but you've not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former, what? Conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So, we're talking about a conversation there that existed in the old man, which was the old nature, which was the sin nature that you've been born again from, or has been changed from darkness to light. And that was the old part. And the old part had its old conversation in darkness and the deeds of darkness and all those things that hid themselves over. Now, chapter 5, because I believe that when we get to 5 here, as I said, going in a little different direction, what I want, and you're going to have to really listen, and I'd encourage you to take the notes, that if you'll pay close attention, what you'll begin to see is that Paul is not only talking about what we once were and have been delivered out of, but I believe that in there, that in between the lines or in the lines, that you're going to see that Paul is also talking about a seductiveness that comes at the church. And this is where we get our opportunity to reprove. Because it's not at chapter 5, it's not just, okay, here's real distinguishing. We know the guy that is in the bars on Saturday night, the womanizer, the guy that, you know, is just, he doesn't make any confession of Christ. He's cursing every breath. And we know that he's full of the deeds of darkness. We know he needs to get saved. We know Jesus Christ loves him. We know his conversation is in the world. And we know to have conversation with him other than business or other than just, you know, common interests that are of sensibility, we can't go into his world. We can't go into his conversation because that's what we once were and we've been delivered out of that. But chapter 5, Paul begins to talk about something, I believe, just a little different, and I believe that's backed up by another epistle and by another apostle. And I want you to see that because I think it'll awaken something in you. Verse 1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk," yes, the word imitators, I love that word, "be therefore imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming or becometh saints." As you're growing up into Christ, these things ought not to be. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather," okay, here's how he's talking about reproving it, even when it comes into your midst, "but rather giving of thanks. But this you know," this you know, it's amazing, he just talks so emphatic, "that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an adulterer hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." And then, amazing enough, look at this. He says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." And then he says, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." For he says, you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and in righteousness and in truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Oh, you mean, don't go along with my friend that I have to work with as a barroom buddy. Don't. Yes, yes. But let's take it a step further, because what he's saying here deserves more thought than that, because he says, "Let no," in verse 6, he says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words." Now, are you going to be deceived by the guy that you know? is out there in the world and you know that you've been praying for him. I mean, his words to you about the things of God and about spiritual things have no value. They should fall like water off a duck's back. They're nothing to you. Why is there any concern on Paul's behalf by the Holy Spirit to say, we're looking at possible deception here through vain words? Why? When you begin to look at certain words, the words covetousness here that he talks about is it just breaks down to greed. Jesting. When he says, don't be given to as becoming saints, he says, filthiness, foolish talking, nor jesting. I wanted to read a jesting to you. It's 2160 in this Zondates, the complete word study dictionary. See, I'm really getting Greek here. I mean, I'd studied Greek for so many years, and I hate to, you know. Right here, you can go get one. And then you just turn to 2160. Coarse wittiness. Listen to this. The turning of one's speech for the purpose of exciting mirth or laughter. Since, however, such persons can easily manipulate circumstances, they are apt to deteriorate into mischief makers and clowns. You want me to read it again, don't you? Okay. This jesting that he's talking about, this isn't talking about, you know, sometimes you'll get around some religious people and they'll say, you know, should we be jesting like this? Because they take it from this scripture. What's Paul talking about? What's the word jesting here? The turning of one's speech for the purpose of exciting mirth or laughter, since, however, such person can easily manipulate circumstances. They're apt to deteriorate into mischief makers and clowns. Therefore, a witty person is sometimes used in a bad sense, meaning a scoffer, sneerer, coarse joker, to which Paul probably refers here in Ephesians 5:4. Okay. To deceive means to bring in, to bring, or to seduce into error. Just basically what you would sum it up to be, to bring it in, to bring into error. And then he says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Doesn't this just by nature sound like this is a little closer to the inside than the outside? That we don't suppose or make any supposition, or we don't have to fight deception outwardly. Deception usually comes by those things that are closest to us. And I think what we're going to see here, just by what we're going to read here in the scripture that we read Sunday in 2 Peter chapter 3, is that Paul is partially, and I don't think this is taking it out of context, talking about a spirit that's coming in his day that he was speaking to, and he's also talking about a spirit that's prevalent in our day, and he's talking about something that we have to reprove, not out of self-righteousness or an arrogant attitude, but that we have to realize what has come into the church to deplete the awareness of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that He wants to saturate our land with. See, if the church doesn't set the standard, then the nation is lost. Except for revival, there is no more America as we knew it. And I was with my CPA today, and as an educated man, I was sitting there talking, and I know he's not on the walk that we're on, but he was just telling me, you know, I just sit there and let him talk. But he said, unless they get back to God, this nation, because he's talking from a financial standpoint, and he's talking about all the stuff that he's doing, hundreds of people's taxes, and he's talking about the corruption that has come in the Senate, and the corruption that has come in the White House. And he said, only God. Only God. Only us getting back to prayer. And I'm like, man, preach it. You know, preach it. But I want us to turn. Just hold your place right there because we're going to flip back there in just a moment. But turn to 2 Peter. Chapter 3. I'll read this quickly. You just follow along with me because we want to get to the end here and then comment. Hallelujah. I mean, you're having a good time. All right. I like studying the Word of God, don't you? Getting understanding from it. This is interesting. This is powerful. The way he uses words, stir up pure minds. Okay. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus, or the Lord and Savior, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Aren't you glad of that? That's why he's holding back his coming. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy... Oh, there's another word there. What is that? In all holy conversation and godliness. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Where, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and without blemish. Hallelujah. Since these things are coming about, then be diligent. Be diligent that you be found in him in peace. Aren't you glad he put that first? Because it's through that peace that I know is coupled with grace that changes us from glory to glory. Hallelujah. Without spot and blameless, an account that the long... Now this is, look, he says, take this into account. Account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. The reason why God is long-suffering, the reason why He's waiting, the reason why He endures through whatever's going on in the earth today, it is salvation. That's the end result. He wants souls saved. He wants a lot of people in heaven with Him. Hallelujah. Wouldn't you call that mercy? Wouldn't you call that grace, in the sense that He's waiting to have, out of this mercy, grace to be poured out on His church? And accounting that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, even as our brother Paul. So this is Peter. We're in Peter, and Paul, and he's citing Paul. Obviously, he's a contemporary, and they know each other. At times, they've run into each other. At times, Paul's been to Jerusalem. They both know that they're writing to the churches. Now, I don't know. I could have studied it and said the date of 2 Peter and give you the date of Ephesians. But I can tell you here, it's very easy to see that he's going to refer to Paul and to Paul's writings. And we just read out of Paul's writings, which were in Ephesians. And he says again, I read for 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, so all of his epistles would be, Ephesians would be included in that. Speaking in them of these things. What things? These things that he just said in chapter 3, and that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. He says Paul repeats these same things. He says, speaking in them, these epistles, of these things in which are some things hard to be understood. Now, I've heard some preachers say, Peter said that the things that Paul wrote were hard to be understood. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that. He is saying that, but he's not saying that in the first person. Like, I'm having a hard time understanding what Paul is saying. Well, what is Peter saying here concerning Paul and his writings? As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rests. Meaning those that are in the church that are unlearned and unstable and are having a hard time with what Paul is saying, they're the ones that are in contention, and their contention is saying, it's real hard to understand what we read from Paul's epistles. The word rests here is the word to pervert or to distort. As they do also, he says, these that he's talking about specifically in the church, as they do also other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. I like verse 18 and how he concludes this, but grow in grace. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, we grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, back to what he was saying in 16, he says, there are those who say we don't understand what Paul wrote. And the reason why is they're unstable. They're unlearned. Now, in chapter 5 of Ephesians, if we were to go back there for just a moment, it'll make a little more sense understanding this from what Peter wrote and what Paul is trying to get partially across to us, is that waking out of darkness to the church is not letting what tries to creep in and has tried to creep in from the very beginning, that there is a form of godliness. There is a place that the enemy wants to bring a seduction to the church, to which Paul addresses when he says in verse 4, neither filthiness or foolish talking or jesting, which is not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. I should have read 3 first. Fornication, uncleanliness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as you're becoming or growing up as saints. Neither filthiness or foolish talking or jesting. And we said, or we read the definition of that, that it was a manipulative kind of joking. And what Paul was saying here in essence is, what's going to try to be levied on the church at large is a semi-appetite to enjoy, continue to enjoy the effects of sin and make light of it like it really doesn't matter. Do you see that? And Paul said, to the extent that when they're conversing with you, they can, whether it's covetousness, which is greed, or whether it's immorality, or the hard things that he is listing here, is that what he's saying is the darkness of sin by those who are unstable and unlearned will be easily pacified by their conversation, by making light of it and foolishness of it. And the church world at large, if you see the standard of the world, see, God can only judge the world by the standard of the church. The church will not, or the world won't change the morals, the things that are voted in, voted out. It's only however far in righteousness and the awakening that we stand. But if you look at the church as a whole, you'll find that what has tried to creep in from the very beginning in Paul's day, because Paul or Peter says that's already at work, and there's already people laughing and saying, we don't really understand what Paul is even talking about, but Paul's pretty emphatic, isn't he, when he says, and those who do such things will not be inheritors in the kingdom of God. That's why it has been an easy thing for the church as a whole to deteriorate in moral value, in standards of purity, and light and honesty, because a certain part of this, now he doesn't name that here, I mean, but in a certain part, what you're also looking at when Peter defines this, he says, look, what this waiting is, it's the salvation of the Lord. God's waiting because he wants souls saved. Don't misinterpret that. Don't misinterpret it by a greasy grace. Don't misinterpret it by you can do anything you want to and it's okay. That puts the church to sleep. That puts the church, that lullabies it to a place where preachers don't preach on conscience, the conscience, and sin, and say these things are wrong. And they'll destroy the fabric of morality in your life. They'll destroy the consciousness of the new nature. And the church world as a whole, even when it's talked about, sometimes it's talked about when you're talking about morality and ethics in the church, Paul is describing a giddiness or a lightness that takes into effect that depletes or manipulates an air of, does that really, we're all part of God and we're all part of Christ. Does that secret sin, Paul said, it is a shame even to speak of those things which are, it's a shame to communicate of those things which are done of them in secret. And Paul says, wake up. Don't let any man deceive you with vain words. And the vain words were the words that took a mentality of the church away from the purity of Christ into a place of saying, maybe this is okay. Because who really understands the full grace of God anyway? And Paul wrote a lot of different things about grace. So I really don't understand everything, and you know, preachers can say it's this and it's this, and we don't really understand what he's trying to say in all this. So we just know God loves everybody and there's plenty of grace to go around. Wrong. He does love everybody and there's plenty of God's pure grace to go around, but not the manipulative kind of grace that takes the church world into a spiritual lethargy, into a darkness that says, okay, maybe this is okay. Maybe if I sleep around, it's okay. Maybe if I have greed in my life and I am falsifying documents or I'm extorting people for my greed, or maybe I am pressing all of the numbers on people or pressing people in the church with a sense of necessity because I've got to go pay for my, you know, bigger yacht or my bigger car or my bigger house. But ha ha ha, you know, we deserve that. And God wants the best for King's kids. And Paul says, let no man deceive you with a jesting that has a vanity attached to it, that has the capacity to manipulate you and take you away from truth. Don't let any of these things be working in you as you're growing up in Christ. Christ is the deal. He seals the deal. Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. Amen. Amen. Well, Father, we just love you tonight. We're waking up. We want to hear more. We want to see more. We want to understand more. Not with our senses, or not with a self-righteousness that comes from the things of which we determine. But in your loving kindness, in your grace that changes us from glory to glory, fall on us, Jesus. Destroy, I pray, all the hidden works of darkness. And Lord, you said, don't be a partaker with them. Father, but rather that we should reprove. And this is how, by the giving of thanks. Let this come on us, that we are a light unto the church. And we're a light not only into the darkness of this world, but to the reproving and the changing of the church. Father, we pray this, that we have no fellowship with those hidden works, but rather that we reprove them and that we come into your light more and more of who you are, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we had a good time. Powerful. Powerful.